Our help and our only expectation is in this second worship service in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth for ever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we can continue the worship service with singing of Psalter 52, the stanzas 3 and 4. 52, 3 and 4. Thou preparest me a table in the presence of the foe. Thou my head with oil anointed, yea, my cup doth overflow. And what follows? 52, 3 and 4. The confession of our undoubted Christian faith with the 12 articles or the Apostles' Creed. Let us speak in our heart as follows. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A selection of praise can be found in Psalm 111 this time, and there are the first three verses. Psalm 111, the first three verses, and there God's holy word reads as follows. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out all of them that have pleasure therein. His works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us turn unto the Lord in prayer. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and of earth, we come before thee in this second service to bow ourselves before thy great throne. We've just read of thy word that all things are praiseworthy unto thee, that all of creation should praise thee, that all thy works testify of thee. And Lord, then we may see it in this day when thou hast thy Son again shining upon all of creation. Here visible, other places not so visible. May we be thankful for all these good things out of thy hand. Now thou give us an eye to see and an ear to hear what thou hast to say unto us. Lord, then we depend so much on thee on everything in life, in food and in drink, in clothing and in other ways. And thou hast given us day after day all that we need. May we then thank thee for all these matters, that thy name may be glorified in what we do. Lord, then it is not deserved. Oh, let us see more of that. That it is undeserved that thy people receive things out of thy hand, and the unjust even less, but that thou lettest thy sun shine over the good and the evil, that they may repent, that they may turn unto thee, that the world may see there is still a good-doing God, that they may cry out, O Lord, what must I do to be saved? And that is necessary outside the church, but also inside the church. That there is a people that are not born as Christian, but need to become true Christian. Lord, may it have been true in our lives, to know thee in truth, with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, in all things that are necessary to know to meet thee. Lord, if that is true, then what we hope to commemorate and what we hope to spend time on, the preparatory for the Lord's Supper, will be so profitable. Because there will also be a preparation for that place with thee in heaven. Thy dear people are only privileged to be there. And Lord, then it is good to examine ourselves. Do we belong to them? Are we part of them? Will thou show thy favor, Lord, in all these matters, that it may be for thy name's sake? Then we ask thee, Lord, for blessing upon this service as well. A challenging sermon. A sermon that speaks of the basics of the Lord's Supper. What is the content? What does it point to? But also, how is it a way to prepare for it? Lord, it is so necessary to prepare. Heaven cannot be entered without preparation, as so is the Lord's Supper. That preparation is so necessary to come in that holy sight of thee, to sit at the table, and to eat of that bread and of that wine. Lord, it can only be done with reverence. But thy dear people may also do it with joy, to see why it has happened, how it has happened. May to that end also the sermon be blessed to have a preparatory, which is also for a better understanding of what the Lord's Supper actually is, why it is instituted, what is the reason for thy people to have it and to remember the things of Jesus Christ. Bless the reading of thy word. And read a portion of thy word also related to it. When even in Corinth, many things went wrong, even the things around the Lord's Supper. Let us mirror ourselves to it. Lord, are we sometimes maybe the church of Corinth? Are we maybe another church in the New Testament mentioned? And thou, Lord Jesus Christ, hast sent letters to each of those churches in Revelation. Most of them had something that thou had to say, I appreciate this, but I have something against thee. Whether it was the teaching of Balaam or whether it was a cold heart. Lord, then thou hast taken away thy candlestick from those churches. There is not much left anymore in that country. Let it not be the same here. Let me take things to heart. We may seek thee with all our heart. Lord, come in our midst with thy spirit. Forgive our many fault sins. If thou hast to look upon us because of us, it would never happen. But Lord, will I do it for thy name's sake. Thy spirit will come, Lord, where two or three are gathered in thy name. May that be the case. Help the preacher in speaking and the hearers in listening, whether it will be here, whether it will be listening along, or whether it will be those that listen later, that they may prepare as well, that they may listen with joy, with a heartfelt desire to know what thou hast to say. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Single Psalter 159, the first two stanzas. 159, there are stanzas 1 and 2. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from thee. But thou wilt hear my cry when I by trouble am distressed. Then leave me on the rock to rest, that higher is than I. 1 and 2 of 159. Dear friends, in relation to the Lord's Supper that will be held next week, this will be particularly a preparatory sermon. And we have read off the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Yes, it is written by Paul, but from what place, actually? Well, that's most likely Ephesus. Written about 6 years when he has been in the city, worked for 18 months in the city, and lived with Aquila and Priscilla. Yes, it is written to this church in Corinth. And where is Corinth? Well, it is in the current Greece, 48 miles west of Athens, about 800,000 citizens at the time of Paul. It had most likely a Roman culture, not a Greek culture, and that was because there's most veterans that lived there from the Roman army. It had also a large Jewish population in the city. And there were a couple of things that were important about this city. It was a harbor city. It was a merchant city. Honor and prestige and power and wealth, that was something that was esteemed very highly. And you see that actually also back in the Church of Corinth. But there was also a church with issues. There was division and strife among them. There was carnality, Paul writes. Some went even to a worldly court to judge one another. Well, that was in the church. Some looked in the church for worldly wisdom. Paul writes, you have many instructors there. They were puffed up about their sin even, and about their knowledge. But even worse, there was in this city sexual immorality going on. One man lived with his father's wife. in not so good manner. And another part of the church went to the temples to eat meat offered to idols. Well, this is the church Paul writes to. And now it's also good to have in mind, what's the structure of this letter? What are the chapters before our passage? Well, when we begin in chapter 10, we see that Paul writes about a wrong example of Israel in the wilderness. God was tired of that people, and there fell a lot of them in the wilderness. And then he continues in verse 15 with the eating of the food sacrificed to idols. How to deal with it? Should we eat it? Should we not eat it? And then he continues in verse 11, and he speaks in the first 11 or 16 verses about the headship of Jesus Christ, and then the headship of the husband. And in relation to this, he writes about head covering of women in the worship. And then we come to the verses that the passage, our verses are in, the verses 17 through 32. The current practice of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, and the right way of partaking. And then our verses are particularly the verses 23 to 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. So verses 23 to 29. And that's what we call the theme of this service, the profoundness of the Lord's Supper, because it is about the Lord's Supper and the depth of it. And we have two main points. First, the reality of the Lord's Supper. And second, the preparation for the Lord's Supper. So the profoundness of the Lord's Supper, the reality and the preparation. First, the reality. And it begins actually in verse 23 with the institution of the Lord's Supper. When is it instituted? Who did it? Well, let me read. For I, that's Paul speaking, have received of the Lord that which I also have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Who is instituted? Well, it's very clear. It's the Lord Jesus. And the word for Lord is in the original kurios. And that's important to remember what we will tell you later. It is someone that has authority, that has a lot of power, that is a master and a possessor of means. But why is this word used? Well, in the Roman Empire, the Caesar was also called, yes, Kurios. And the Christians had to call him Kurios, but they didn't want it. And that's why they were murdered by the Roman Empire. But in our text, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is someone that has authority to institute, and he has the authority to command to continue. But he's not only called Lord here, he's also called Lord Jesus, the Savior. Very fitting for the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Because he came to save from sin. And it meant he would undergo suffering, undergo the pain of God's wrath. Now we know who is instituted. But when is it instituted? Well, we read the same night in which he was betrayed. What date was this? Well, it was the night of the Passover. Do you remember the Passover in the Old Testament? There was a night that Israel fled out of Egypt. It was in the first month of the Jewish year, the month Nisan, on the 14th day. Nowadays, we would say you can find it somewhere between March 22 and April 25. That period of time was the Passover. And think about this, dear friends. Jesus Christ knew what would happen. He knew that he would crawl as a worm and no man. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that he would be taken captive. And still he says in Luke, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What is happening in this night? Well, Jesus is betrayed. See you leaving him, Judas, the upper room, going to the Jewish leaders to betray his own master. And then Jesus completes the Lord's Supper. He eats with his disciples. They sing a hymn and they go to Gethsemane. What is he going to do there? Well, he's going to go pray. And there he's crawling as a worm with all his anxiety. And then a band comes and tries to capture him And then Judas is at the front and he kisses his master and he betrays Jesus. And they come with staves and with swords, with all kind of things to catch him. Yes, this was the same night in Jewish calculation of the day that he was crucified. And in this night, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and with a strong desire. Partaker of the Lord's Supper, in our midst or listening along, how has it affected you that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper when he was betrayed? He knew all what happened and still he said, with desire I have desired. And if you're a true believer, he says it to you as well. I have desired to commune with you. Does not break your heart. He with you, so sinful, such a wretch, how can that be? And still desired. What had you learned then? That I am like a Judas. I have betrayed him. I have crucified him with my sins. And still he desires communion with me. He crawled for me. He suffered for me. And if this doesn't break our hearts, dear friends, nothing will. If we have partaken in the past, was it only out of custom? Was there never a joy in the heart? Well, dear friends, then we have to examine ourselves. With God's people, it's different. Yes, at times it can be such a custom. But other times there is communion with him. There is a desire to hear of him. Then he may have such a deep joy that he may have a foretaste of heaven. And those that do not partake. What is the reason? Is it maybe a struggle for you, whether you can partake, whether you are a true Christian? It's a struggle to be such a sinner, so vile. Oh, it's a good struggle. And it's true, you are vile. But ask the Lord and to open the way, to show you that you may. If it's his work, he desires to commune with you. Not because of you, but because of him. Or those that know themselves to be unsaved. If you never realize that you're like Judas, you say, no, I'm not that worse. I haven't betrayed him. Oh, no. What did you do when you were in paradise and you walked away from God? Have you not betrayed him? But the great issue is that we don't see it, dear friends. Ask then God to show it with a prayer that you are. And there was even for a Peter that denied Jesus Christ hope of restoration. Ask them for a dear friend. Now we have seen that the Lord's Supper is instituted by Christ. But what is then the content of the Lord's Supper? That's what we read in the verses 23 to 25. And he took bread, we read in 23. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which he had broken for you. And after the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. So we see two elements that are related to the Lord's Supper. First, there is the broken bread. Very literal. He took bread, and he brake it. It's the same bread that was used at the Passover Matzah. It was without yeast. And the disciples could, as it were, hear and see the bread broken in front of their eyes. But it referred to a spiritual reality. What was that? Yes, the body of Christ broken. Which is broken for you, we read. No, not his bones. No, a bone of him shall not be broken, we read in John. But how he fell there into God's wrath. God bruised him, as it were. He crushed him infinitely. We read, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah 53:10. He was wounded, bruised, buffeted, and scourged. A crown of thorns on his hand, nails in his hand and feet. A spear in his side, severe torment. And that for the sins of his people, their transgressions. Yes, all God's elect are covered in this. But in the second place, we see that there is the cup or the poured wine. You read, he took the cup. And what was in the cup? That was wine. We read in Matthew, this fruit of the vine, Christ referring to the cup. What is the color of wine? Yes, I know there's white wine, but this time it was red. It points to blood. What is the spiritual reality of that wine? You know, the shedding of blood of Christ. As the wine is poured in a cup, so Christ's blood would be shed. He says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. The cup. Christ speaks about it later and he prays in the garden. He says, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What is that cup? It is filled with the wrath of God, dear friends. And he has to drink it till the bottom. Here it speaks about the cup of the New Testament. And why does it speak about the Testament? What is a Testament? We also call it someone's last will. If someone will die, then he will give an inheritance to the people in the Testament. But what is needed for the people that are in the Testament to receive it? The inheritance. Well, that is the death of the one who wrote it. And same for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as it were, has written a testament. I will give life to my church. I will give life and eternity to my people. But in order to do that, he needed to die to fulfill, to execute this testament. And how did he do it? By giving his blood, we read. It was shed for the payment of the sins of the elect, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, Matthew 26:29. A believer, when you partook of the Lord's Supper, had you the reality of those signs in front of your eyes? What does it mean? When you see the bread broken in front of you, what do you then see? That the body of Christ is broken for you. No one else. Christ's body. And what do you see when the wine is poured out in the cup? What do you then see? That Christ's blood is shed for me. He gave his own life. What does it then do if you realize these matters, dear friend? Then it humbles you in the dust. How can he do it for such a one? And that to give me eternal life. While I deserved eternal death, he took it for me. Remember this, dear friends, if you partake of the Lord's Supper, these realities. And those that are not regenerated, what do we have to say to you? Don't partake. Don't partake. We will hear about the consequences as well if you would. But think what it means. Christ suffered so severely and that for sinners. But if you remain unconverted, whether it's here or listening along, dear friends, then we will undergo the same thing. We'll suffer severely. God cannot deal with us by nature. We are too sinful. We are under God's wrath, God says. But God has still the desire to see you come, dear friend, to him. Humble you in the dust before him. Ask the Lord, dear friend, that he will show you. Now we've heard about the content of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. What is then the reason for the Lord's Supper? Why is it instituted? Well, the verses 24 and 25 give answer. This do in remembrance of me. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This do. That points to that eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. That's a command of Christ. It doesn't say, by the way, let everyone do this. But ye, or you, the true believer. Why is then commanded by Christ? Well, he knows the heart of the believer. It's so weak in faith. It can so often struggle. There are so many doubts about true faith. Do I really have it? And then the attacks of the devil. And the remembrance showed, dear friends, that God knows about these struggles. It shows the basis we need to go back to. It's the promise of the Word of God. The reality of the payment of Christ. But what to do, you say? What do we need to do? Well, this do to show that I'm a true believer by partaking of the Lord's Supper? No, that's wrong. The Lord's Supper is not for myself in the first place. It's not self-centered. Yes, it will benefit the believer, but it's not in the first place for the believer. Is it maybe to show that I'm righteous, that I'm better than others? Oh no, absolutely not. The Lord's Supper for him says, we acknowledge with going to the Lord's Supper that we lie in the midst of death. If that's the case and it's about my own righteousness, don't partake, it will not profit. It will rather give extra judgment upon myself. Why then keep in the Lord's Supper, you say? It is in remembrance of me. And the me point to him, all his anxiety, all his suffering, his death and his burial. This is the first reason for having the Lord's Supper. It's a communion with Christ. As in remembrance, what means that? Well, it's to call in mind, to have in memory. And the Bible uses, interestingly, this word in various ways. Think about Peter. Christ had told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, oh, no, not me, Lord. Later it happened, and what do we read? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, what he had said. He just was reminded of it. But if you do study, the word has an interesting translation as well. You can find it with the word sepulcher or grave. For example, the women returned from the sepulcher, you find the same word there, and told all these things unto the 11. Why is it related to the grave? Well, when I thought about it and when I studied it, it's very simple. The grave is a memorial of a dead person. It's a visible object that remembers the person that died. And in the same way, Jesus Christ wants to be remembered, as it were. No, not only that he died, but also that he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And why is it? Because we tend to forget, dear friends. How many blessings have we had of the Lord? We take them for granted. We often forget that things are a gift. And the same with the payment of Christ. We tend to forget and be prone to sin again. And doubts arise. And God knows, and that's why he gives the Lord's Supper. And partaker. Where did you partake in the past? Or was it to confess with all your heart that you lay yourself in the midst of death? Was it to remember Christ's death? That's the purpose of it. Was it simply out of custom because everybody did in the church? Because I grew up? Because I'm a Christian? Because God accepted me because I'm a good person? Oh, dear friends, that's not the reason for the Lord's Supper. Don't partake in that way. Jesus Christ didn't come to save self-righteous people, but sinners. Maybe there are some strugglers. Is it maybe the struggle, may I partake? Do I know Christ? Do I not eat condemnation into myself, as we will hear later? Remember, why was the Lord's Supper instituted? It was to remember Christ. It's not about you, dear friend. You say, I'm so sinful, I cannot partake. Oh yes, it's true, we can never partake because of ourselves. God would even consume us. It can only be because of Christ. And the Lord's Supper is actually only for those that are miserable sinners, the wicked ones, but those that have learned to seek their refuge in Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I'm weak in faith. I wish I had more. Ah, it's so true. Why is the Lord's Supper instituted? Well, it's to strengthen true faith. Even when it's the grain of a mustard seed, then you are allowed to partake. Dear friend, if it describes you, you belong at the table. Then ask the Lord to show that you have to be there. Dear friend. But now we've heard about the reality of the Lord's Supper. But what is now the right way to prepare for the Lord's Supper? Well, that's our second point, the preparation for the Lord's Supper. First, we see there is a need for a continual preparation. We read in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As often as. What does that mean? No, it doesn't specify a specific time. It doesn't specify how often we have to do it. This is different than the Passover. That was every year at the same date. This is undefined, as we can say. But when do we have to end then the Lord's Supper? Well, it says till he come. That means till the second coming of Jesus Christ. Between the first and the second coming, the Lord's Supper has to be held. There's no end in time, dear friends. And even we can say, if we draw the line further, it continues in a sense in heaven, because Christ has said, "I will not drink from it until I will do it in my Father's kingdom." And what doesn't take place that continually? Well, eating this bread and drinking this cup, that refers to a continual keeping of the Lord's Supper plus preparation. What is then the spiritual meaning of eating this bread? Well, it is to show the Lord's death. Congregation, do we see the wisdom of the Lord in these matters? He desires continually to keep it, yearly, quarterly. There's no time mentioned, but at least every once in a while. But without end, till he comes. And why is that till he comes? Because then it's no longer needed for the reason we have to keep it now, for the strengthening of faith. Then God's people will enter into heaven and they will sit at the Lord's Supper in heaven forever with the bridegroom. Dear people of God, do we desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It measures, in a sense, the liveliness of the work of the Lord in the heart. Oftentimes we can be so earthly, there's no desire to prepare. There's no desire for the Lord's Supper. It's again there. There's even no desire to go to heaven. We have it so well on earth. But dear friends, if we prepare for the Lord's Supper, it's also a preparation for that place to come. And my unconverted friend, what does the Lord's Supper tell you? Well, first, separation. Not belonging to God's people. Not belonging to those who have communion with Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming on the clouds. And then you cannot long for it. You have to fear for it. That's another thing that the Lord's Supper tells you, dear friend. Oh, seek him before it's too late. Because that's what we need to know, dear friends. But in we can continue also with the Lord's Supper in its preparation. And it's not only a continual preparation. It's also that there can be guilt of an unprepared partaking. You read in the verses 29 and 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Who is mentioned here? Well, in a sense, it says, "Whosoever shall eat and drink unworthily." That means everyone can eat unworthily. I'm not saying that everybody does, but it can. It also means that no one is excluded from preparation. All need preparation, both converted and unconverted. Why is that? Because everybody's traveling to eternity. It means we all need to be ready. And that's visible in the Lord's Supper, that we need to be ready. It depicts, as it were, eternity. There's two parts in the congregation. The one that partakes, and the one that is left behind, and that's exactly a picture of what will happen in the future. And what is then an incorrect partaking, you ask? Well, it says unworthily, and there are different ways to explain. We can first speak of unworthy persons. That means those who are not regenerated, those that are unconverted or without faith. For example, public sinners. How does it look like? Well, those that, for example, despise the word of God, that despise God very openly. Those that are disobedient to parents or superiors or maybe governors. those that live in hatred and live in envy with their neighbors, adulterers and drunkards and thieves, but not only the public sinners, also the hypocrites. They that depend on their own righteousness, they think they can come because they are good people, because they believe. But they have never a hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have no heart of repentance of sin. They have never wept over their sin. They have never confessed it. Or they come because they depend on their faith. They come because they believed. And they forget that faith has an object out of themselves in Jesus Christ, in God. That's what faith does. It looks outside myself. Now, dear friends, unworthy persons doesn't mean that that's people that feel themselves unworthy or that feel themselves trembling. If it's right, God's people feel themselves so unworthy to partake. They see so many sins in front of them. They feel themselves so weak in faith so often, and they do not live fully according to God's will. But it's the people that live in sin that are not belonging to the table. But it can also mean that word unworthily, those that come in an unworthy manner. It means the believer partakes unprepared, or the believer partakes when he still is living in sin. And think about Israel. When they had the Passover, what did they have to do? Well, they had to prepare for the Passover. They had to set aside the lamb, especially for the Passover. That they put the leaven out of their house for a week, if I remember well. But also God's people can live in sin. And there's a couple of examples in Scripture. Think about David and Bathsheba. When he had sinned, what do we read? That he had not the communion with God. Think about Peter, denying his master. No, he was not at the right place. Yes, he was restored, but after confessing what he had done. Or those that maybe partake without preparation, without right preparation. It means no reverence for the Lord's Supper, without a grateful sense of the sacrifice of Christ. Eating without concentration might also be a thing to keep in mind. What is then the difficulty when people partake unworthily? Well, the text says they shall be guilty of the body of Christ. They eat and drink themselves damnation. To be guilty, that's a crime. Think about this, dear friends. That's to profane the holy things of the Lord. That's to crucify Christ again. In the Old Testament, when you would profane the holy things, what would it mean? It meant death. Think of Nadab and Abihu, coming with strange fire, not given by the Lord. What happens? They die on the spot. And this text, this word for guilty in certain texts is related to danger. Danger of eternal damnation. One example is Mark 3:29. But it says more. It's that those also eat and drink damnation to themselves. It means a judgment, a condemnation of the wrong. And sadly, dear friends, many modern translations translate it with judgment. They take away the severity. But here, it is so severe, dear friends, if we partake unworthily. But what does it mean to drink and eat damnation to myself? Well, it's different for an unregenerate person from a child of God. For the unregenerate, he adds, as it were, eternal damnation by eating and drinking. He trampled upon the blood of Christ. And the condemnation means then to be in a state of eternally damned. He's adding more sin towards that. But for the regenerate, it may mean temporal punishment. And it seems in this letter of Paul that they were sick in the church. It means a bodily illness. But congregation, have we considered the holiness of the Lord's Supper? Do we understand the weightiness? Those that partake either commune or bring damnation to themselves. No, you can never partake out of custom without preparation. Please don't do. If you go unprepared, dear friend, God sees it as a crime. Then spiritually, the same is true as Nadab and Abihu. But who are then those that are truly worthy to come? Is that your question? No, it's not those that feel themselves worthy. That's deceptive. But they feel themselves so unworthy. Why is it? Because the master of the table is so high in their eyes. They know that they lie in the midst of death. They tremble. They can sometimes not come, but they must come to that table because it draws them so much. Have you so many sins that you still see, dear friend? Do you feel so weak in faith? Ah, such ones are welcome, dear friends. True sinners may come. Why? Because they need the Savior. They need the blood of Christ. And only those that need the blood are worthy. But who should then not come? That's the other part of it. Well, do you live in sin? Is maybe hatred to others or envy towards the neighbor? Don't come. It means you're not worthy. Read the form of the Lord's Supper, dear friends. It's all there. Maybe you are watching adulterous things on the streets or maybe wherever it is. We cannot partake. The Lord's Supper is holy. We cannot serve God in the world. Maybe it's by the use of too much alcohol or drugs. We can't come. We cannot partake in this way. Or maybe we depend on our own righteousness. We think that we can go because I have believed. No, that's not a worthy partaker. God cannot use such, dear friends. What must we then do? If we are in that state, oh, ask then God for a change of heart. First repent from your sin. Beg the Lord for Christ and turn unto Him and to salvation, and then you are suited for coming. Dear friends, let us examine our own hearts. Where do we belong? Are we worthy partakers? How do we know, you say? Well, therefore, examination is so necessary. That's what we see next. And verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and let so him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Do we need to do? Well, the text says, let a man examine himself. It means to put to test, to prove, or to discern. It's like gold. If you put it in the fire, Peter writes, then you see all kind of dross coming up, all kind of vileness coming to the surface, and then it needs to be scooped off. But it needs to be burned by fire. Well, the same thing we can say about examination, that's putting our hearts and our minds to the fire of God's Word. And how does it look like? What do we need to look for? Well, first, if we have true sorrow over our sins. Have we considered the curse and the wrath of God against sin? Did it humble us before God? Did we abhor ourselves, and did we see that our sin is so great that it could not go unpunished unless it would go punished to Christ? But also, examine whether we have true faith and repentance. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove our own selves. Did you see that the only salvation was in Jesus Christ, dear friends? Is that what we saw? That we saw that God's promise is faithful, that all my sins can be forgiven because of Christ's sake. Not that I faithfully believe the promise, but that God's promise is faithful to forgive all my sins. Not in self-righteousness that God accepts me because of who I am. No, but because of Jesus Christ alone, dear friends. In the third place, if there is a heart of true thankfulness, if we desire to walk uprightly, to live according to God's commandments. No, not to live a life in hatred and in envy and all things against our neighbor, disobedience and self-righteousness. Even when this is in the life of the believer, he needs to repent from it. Otherwise, he cannot partake. Think about what Jesus Christ said about a man going to sacrifice and he remembered that he had envy with his brother. Did he say, first reconcile yourself to your brother and then come to sacrifice? And the same is true for the Lord's Supper, dear friends. First reconcile and then offer, then partake. Is it maybe a bottom sin, a bosom sin we have? Do you desire to repent from it, dear friend, or you don't? But who are then asked to examine themselves? Well, we read a man himself. No, this is not speaking about men only. It's also for women. But it speaks about the man himself. It's not another person I have to look after, but me. It means to reflect on myself. Am I a true Christian? Do I understand the holiness of the Lord's Supper? Do I understand the love of Jesus Christ? You say, may elders then not judge? Yes, they may. And that's why there are table watches at the Lord's Supper. That's why you would not allow everyone to the Lord's Supper. You won't allow those that live in gross sins and those that are reconciled to their brother. But if we have reflected, if we can say honestly, according to Scripture, that we are worthily to partake, what does the Scripture say? So let him eat and drink. So means in this manner, after being proven worthy according to Scripture, well prepared. That means God's true children may partake and God's children must partake. They are encouraged to do it. It's a command, dear friends. Let us therefore examine ourselves in the coming week. Where do we belong? Here or listening at home? Can we recognize these three things in our lives? Do we have true sorrow over sin? If you're missing, dear friends, we are not converted. Then we have to loathe ourselves before the Lord and to say, Lord, I'm so vile, I'm so dirty, I abhor myself. If thou would do justice, thou hast to cast me away, but save me. This is what we first need to know, dear friends, and continue to know. If that's missing, dear friends, then we have to ask the Lord for his work. We cannot partake. But second, what do we think of the promises of God? Did they become so precious for us? Do we think of the Christ? Do we believe that God can forgive you because of Jesus Christ? Without the knowledge of Christ, dear friends, you cannot remember him. Maybe you ask, how do I know if I know him? How do I know if I belong to him? If you hear about him, what does it do? Does it stir up in your heart such a joy and a longing to hear more about him? Or are you still living in sin? Are you not wanting to be with him? Or have you wanted to forsake all because of him? That's a good sign, dear friends. And then third, what is our lifestyle? Have we a thankfulness in the heart? Have we a longing to live for the Lord? Have we sometimes a longing to be in heaven, to be with God, to be with Christ, to be sinless and to be with him? Or do we still have hatred? Grudging, maybe. Friends, we need to repent of that. Do we live in sin? If we don't repent of it, we have to say with the form at the Lord's Supper, we have no part at the table. But those that know all these three things in some depth of their own sins, some truth of the promise of the Lord, and some desire to live in thankfulness, those are worthy partakers, dear friends. Then you may look forward to meet your Savior next week. Then he desires to sup with you. Let us examine where we belong, dear friends. We've heard about the Lord's Supper. The Lord himself has instituted it. He gave two elements, bread and wine. Bread pointing to his body and wine pointing to his blood. And we've heard the reason because we are so forgetful. We need to be reminded time and again of him. We've heard about the right preparation. Yes, it's continually needed to know whether we be in the faith. And if not, we build up eternal guilt. We even build up damnation, and therefore that examination is necessary. Congregation, seek if we belong to Christ. Seek if we know Him in truth. And dear believer, prepare your heart for next week. This is the preparation for heaven. Then you may have a moment of rest and of joy here. May the Lord be in the midst and bless you. Amen. Lord Almighty, we come before Thee after this preparatory sermon. When we have heard what the Lord's Supper means, that it is instituted by Thy Son, that it is a holy means, a holy place to partake. We've also heard, Lord, if those that partake are unworthy, that Thy word says that they eat and drink damnation to themselves. That means those who do not know Thee in truth, those that depend on their own selves, those that live in sin with their neighbors. Lord, let it not be the case for us. Let each of us examine our own hearts and to be partake in a worthy manner, those that desire to partake. Go with us in this day. Bless us when we go back home. Will Thou keep us safe on the roads, and may all things be done to Thy glory and to Thy honor. Bring us back next week in Thy providence, and according to Thy will, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll sing Psalter 203, the stanzas 1 and 3. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thy own to keep me near Thy sight. 1 and 3 of 203. Seated, because I, as you can see in your bulletin, we will read now the first part of the Lord's Supper form as preparation also for next week. And I know different churches do it in a different way, and I think it's good to read the first part of the form as it specifically speaks about how to prepare. You can find this in the back of your Psalter on page 136. So if you want to read along, then you're able to do it. And this is a form for the administration of the Lord's Supper used in many Dutch Reformed churches. I think there's a lot of truth in it. And there we read on page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. There we have the passage we just read, and we will skip that for now. That we may now celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Supper of the Lord, to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct, to use it to that end, for that purpose for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists in these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than that it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake and of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purpose henceforth from now on to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are so disposed will God certainly receive in mercy and count them for worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, all those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke that pray to deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, mutiny in the church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and all those who live in hatred and envy against all their neighbors, all idolaters, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the Lord's Supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with a zeal as that we are bound, but have daily to strive with weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly bread and drink. So far the reading of the supper form. Let us now receive the benediction of the Lord, or let's pray for it. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit rest upon us from above. Amen. We'll now sing Doxology, Psalter 197.
Amen. So.